Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for all that you are, all that you have done for us, and for your word, giving us your word that we could learn of you, that we could receive from you and know all that you have for us. Help us this morning to receive. Help us to really get it. Help us, Father, to hear from you and apply these truths to our lives, to our hearts. Lord, bless this time as we open your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is simply peace. Now, if you grew up in the 60s like I did, you heard that word all the time, right? You know, the Vietnam War was raging and everybody was going around, peace, man, peace. And then all the songs, you know, give peace a chance and all that other kind of stuff. You know, people wanted peace. They wanted peace from war. And most nations, and really most people within nations, want their country to be at peace. Not very many people want to be at war all the time, right? There are those few. They've got their reasons for it and their bad reasons. But, you know, there's peace of nations where you're at peace with other nations, but there's also peace within a nation, you know, kind of the opposite of civil war and civil unrest and all that kind of thing, you know, with rioting, looting, and that kind of thing, unsafe streets and all. And I believe that just as it was, back, you know, back at the beginning of our country, whatever, and I believe it still is. It's something that we all want peace personally. I think every one of us, we don't want fighting. We don't argue. You want to argue. We don't want to have to be warring with each other and all, that we want peace. I know that when I was in Tucson as an assistant pastor, one of the biggest things that were part of my job was doing counseling, and most of that was marriage counseling. And if and when the husband would come in, the number one thing that I would hear from him is, I just want peace. You know, I've been hassling at work and getting hassled all day, and when I come home, I just want peace. And then I'd have to sit with him and talk with him and say, you know, well, okay, here are the things that God gives to us that make for peace. Those things that you can implement into your life that will cause the home to be peaceful. But there's other areas of peace, and we'll talk about those things as we'll talk about what makes for peace in our lives personally as we look at the early part of King Asa's life. Let's go and read verses 1 through 5. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Now, in verse 1, you see that it was quiet, and then verse 5, you see the kingdom was quiet under him. And in fact, those phrases and phrases like them appear 9 times in these 2 short chapters. And you know, when you see a subject, when you see something like that appear that many times in that short of span within the Word of God, heads up. God's saying something. He's trying to get our attention. He wants to communicate something to us. In Proverbs 16:7, it says, excuse me, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, you always got to keep in mind, when you're reading Proverbs, those are not rock-solid promises from God. But they are more like, generally speaking, or for the most part, in the most cases, this is how it is. And this is certainly true here with Asa, that he did what was right and good in God's eyes. And because of this, God blessed him with peace. God blessed his nation with peace. He got rid of the implements of idolatry from Judah, which was his area of responsibility. That's what he had control over, was the area of Judah and Benjamin. And he commanded the whole nation to seek Yahweh, God of their fathers, to obey God's law. And you know, whenever we're reading, no matter what part of the Bible it is, even here in the Old Testament, we always want to ask, how does that apply to me today, right? We should be asking those things. God has them in his word for a reason. They're for our learning, the New Testament says. And the question is, are you doing that personally? Are you taking care of those things that are within your control, getting rid of those things that displease God? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, as the writer of Hebrews says, and as we see with Asa, we need to get rid of everything that would weigh us down, that would hold us back from running the race that God has set before us. We need to get rid of every sin that can ensnare us. And for each of us, there are different sins that we find ourselves getting ensnared by a lot easier than other sins, right? We need to get rid of those things. And like Asa, we need to set our eyes, and the eyes of the nation, really, on Yahweh. We need to do the same thing. We need to do this in areas of our life that we have control of, in every area that we have control of. You know, whether it's our lives personally and the things that we do and say and think every day, or in our homes, that we would, you know, since we have those homes that God has put us in charge of, kind of thing, we want to make sure that, hey, this home is going to be a home like Joshua said. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And then if you own a business, you know, you want to make sure that everything is pleasing to God within your business. Everything that we have control over. And God blessed Asa and his kingdom with peace because he did these things. And understand this too. Peacetime is not a time for being lazy and kicking back, thinking you'll never be tested, you'll never have to fight. Peacetime, folks, is a time to prepare, a time for building, a time for getting stronger. Look at verses 6 through 8. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. See, Asa seized the opportunity of peace with God, peace that God had provided him for his nation and the nations around him. He wasn't fighting with them. He took advantage of that opportunity to fortify his nation, to build cities and fortify them, to make them as strong as possible, as impenetrable as possible, making it as difficult as possible for an enemy to defeat them. He had a big army, almost twice as big as what his dad Abijah had when he went against Jeroboam. Remember, we read about that? God was blessing him, and he used that time to get ready for an attack. And as we'll see, there will be attacks. Those times that God has blessed us with peace, whether they're just moments of peace or whatever, whether it's peaceful times by yourself at home or peaceful times where you're driving somewhere, we need to use those opportunities to build ourselves up, to make ourselves stronger in the faith. make it harder for the enemy to attack us and to cause us to fall. You know, I told you guys before how when I used to drive a semi, when I was a young believer, that I turned my semi into a seminary, listening to Christian radio all the time, listening to the teachings all day long, and hearing those things and taking them in. Yeah, some of the things were, well, that guy's a little off or whatever, but it was good to hear the arguments from from wackos and everything. It's like, okay, you know, wait, no, he's taking the Bible out of context right there, but constantly hearing teachings, so good, solid teachings for the most part, and it really built me up in the faith. And I was just talking to a friend, and he cleans pools down in the valley, and he was saying that's what he does. He's got his little AirPods or whatever on. He's listening to Christian podcasts and all that kind of stuff while he's cleaning pools. And I told him, man, keep it up. That's awesome. You know, and God is able to speak to us and really hide his word in our hearts. In Psalms 119:11, he says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We should all be taking those opportunities when we can to hide God's word in our heart. We need to take advantage of all the things that God has given to us to strengthen us, to strengthen ourselves in him. You know, and one of those things is like going to church regularly. That's something that God has provided to strengthen us. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, when we get together like this, hopefully, you know, we're strengthening each other. We're encouraging each other. And sometimes it's just good to look around and say, all right, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one out there in the battle. There's other believers with me that are doing that. And we also gather together. Really, one of the main things is to build each other up in the faith. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. To edify means to build up, to build one another up. One of the things that God has given to the church for edification is the pastor teacher. You know, and I feel always uncomfortable when I mention this kind of stuff because of my position. I am a pastor teacher. I are one. But in Ephesians 4:11-12, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. That's you guys. Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, from time to time I hear, you know, gosh, I read the Bible all the time. And God does speak to me, but I never get all out of a passage like I do when I come to church. And I hear you teach and all that. Boy, I'm amazed at how God speaks to me through you and all that kind of stuff. And you know, I used to hear the same thing that people would say when I was down in Tucson as an assistant pastor, and they'd be talking about my pastor, Robert Furrow, down there. You know, and it's not got anything to do with the pastor as far as, yeah, that's because I'm so cool. You know, it's all the gift that God has given. I got to think of it just this morning while I was going through things. You know, the gift of teaching that God gives, it's one of the gifts that are listed here and other places in the scripture. It's really to explain a passage or a scriptural concept so that God's people get it. And I got to thinking this morning, it's really like a tool, like a shovel, right? I mean, you think about it. God handed me a shovel when he gave me the gift of teaching, right? I'm just a ditch digger for the Lord in a sense, but, you know, nothing glorious there. But it's like he hands me this awesome shovel, and then he tells me, dig here, and points to his word. Dig in there. There's some hidden gems in there I want you to unearth. I want you to bring out so people can grasp those things, so people could take those jewels home with them and apply them to their lives. And that's really what God has done when he gives somebody the gift of teaching. And it's not because the person, the pastor or teacher, whatever, is anything. It's God is everything, and his gift is what he gives to us so that we can be blessed by him. And we need to take advantage of that. You know, getting built up, being made stronger in the faith, that's something that we all need in order to stand against the attacks of our enemy. Or like we saw Wednesday, against the wiles of the devil, right? And folks, there will be attacks. A lot of you know, oh yeah, yeah, I just got through one, man. Oh yeah, man. But we see here, King Asa, he had his attack, you know, or attacks really. Look at verses 9 through 11. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Mareshah, so Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. Oh, Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. That was a perfect response by Asa there. I mean, perfect. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. He went out to defend the kingdom in the knowledge that God is with him. God was with him, and God was with Judah. And he cried out to the Lord for his deliverance. Asa kept everything in perspective as well. Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. See, God isn't dependent on circumstances, on having a big army or whatever. God's not dependent on that. God is God, and he's a big God. Asa also knew that because Zerah was coming against God's people, people who were trusting God, that Zerah was actually coming against God. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Don't miss that. Because when the enemy attacks you, he's attacking one of God's kids. He's attacking God through attacking you. Do you keep the right perspective yourself? Especially when you're under attack? Because see, the bigger your concept of God is, the smaller the attacks or the enemies will seem. The smaller the problems will be if your concept of God is big. In Hebrews 13:6, it says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, is that statement true or not? Huh? If God is our helper, then what do we have to fear? What can man do to us? And that's who the devil usually uses to attack us, right? Is other people. You know, I mean, really, what can man do to us? When you keep this in mind, too, that you belong to him, and you rest on him as well, knowing that he's going to protect you. See, we're told in Scripture, in the New Testament, that no one can snatch us out of his hand. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us even to the end of the age. Folks, our God is a big God. We need to lean on him. We need to trust him, especially in those times that we're being tried, those times that we're being attacked. Now, verse 12 says, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. See, Asa and Judah's trust in the Lord was not disappointed. Folks, God always comes through whenever we put our trust in him. And verses 13 through 15, we won't read them, but they're really the fruits of faith, the fruits of trusting in God. Huge victory, and they received all the spoils of war. Now, jump down to chapter 15. Look at the first two verses. Now, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now get that. He said that this guy Azariah went out to meet Asa. In other words, you get the idea that Asa is still out there on the battlefield. He has just had this big victory. And you know, that's one of the worst times for us as far as temptation comes, is right after a big victory. Right after God's blessed us in some big way. and we could start letting down our God or our guard, or we could start thinking, yeah, man, I'm cool. Yeah, big victory. Yeah, you know, I'm really something. No, you ain't. And here God goes and sends this guy Azariah out to Asa just in the midst of this big victory. And he gets encouragement from the Lord to continue trusting and seeking the Lord, but he also gets a warning not to forsake the Lord. Anytime, folks, anytime we see a warning in God's word, we need to heed that warning. Don't blow it off. The warnings are there for a reason. And you know what? It's unfortunate, but oftentimes when you see people getting warned in Scripture, a lot of times they don't heed the warning. They blow it off. And we'll see that next week. But again, question for you. Do you receive the warnings from God? The warnings as well as the encouragements and the promises from God's word. Even like, you know, one we just read in Hebrews 10 about not forsaking the assembling of the saints. Do you heed that warning? Or it's like, yeah, church, I can take it or leave it. Eh, whatever. You know, we talked about Wednesday about we need to take up the whole armor of God. We can't just take a couple pieces and think, yeah, this is good enough. I'm all right. We need to take advantage of everything that God has given to us. And that's the only way we're going to be able to stand. And God now gives Asa the reason for the lack of peace in Judah before he was king. Look at 3-6. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. See, this is the part of that warning not to forsake God. When they forsook God, he's recalling Asa's mind to their history here, but he's also explaining it to them so Asa would know in case he wasn't told, this is why there was so much turmoil there. This is why there was the unrest. God took away their peace because they forsook God. Then verse 7, he says, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So there's a command with a promise there. Be strong, your work will be rewarded. Do you know that we have basically the same kind of promise from God? You know, we are not saved by doing good deeds, by doing works of righteousness, by grace, you know, God's undeserved favor that he has for us that we receive through faith, by grace through faith. But once we are saved, when we serve the Lord, whatever we do for him, we will be rewarded with those things. You know, the Bible talks about that happening at the judgment seat of Christ. In Hebrews 6:10, we're told, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unjust. He's not going to forget what you do for him. You know, it's funny. You read through the Gospels, you see Jesus' disciples, especially the 12. And sometimes it's like you're looking at the Three Stooges times four, or the Keystone Cops or something like that. They're never paying attention. They're all, yeah, you know, I'm going to do that, you know, hey, you know, kind of that stuff. Jesus is telling them something really important, and they're squabbling with themselves. But you know what they were squabbling about most of the time? Who was going to be the greatest? See, they understood the concept of rewards for what they did for God. Do you know that Jesus never rebuked them for that? He never rebuked them for desiring rewards from God eternally. He just got on to them about, you're not paying attention, you know, and you need to focus on what I'm telling you now kind of thing, and the whole fighting amongst themselves kind of thing. But God will reward us. And so we need to keep that in mind. We need to live in that light. What we do for him once we are saved, God won't forget it. Now look at verse 8. He says, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Asa responded correctly to the word of God. He ramped up the godly reforms in every area that he had control of, which now included some of Ephraim that was part of Israel technically. Remember, they had divided. We saw that a few weeks ago. And there were now two nations, Judah and Israel. And people were coming over and coming to Judah. In fact, we'll read that in just a minute. But every area that he had control over, you know, he caused those godly reforms to happen. We won't read it, but in 9 through 15, those who wanted to live godly, they left Israel and came when they saw that God was with Asa. They came to Judah and lived there. And Asa called for this great assembly. It was a public ceremony and a declaration to seek and to serve Yahweh. Asa was serious about national repentance. No one was exempt from the command to seek the Lord, not even his own mom. Look at verse 16. Also, he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. That's some serious action, folks. You know, he cut it down, he crushed it, and then he burnt it. He was serious. Are you that serious about obeying God? About your walk with him? About not letting anything get in the way between you and him? Anything that would cause you to sin against him? Are you that serious? Romans 13, 14, we're told, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Those things that we talked about just a minute ago, those things that so easily ensnare us, those things that cause us to stumble, you know what they are. Are you serious about getting rid of those things? Have you cut them down? Have you crushed them, burned them, flushed them down the toilet or throwing them out in the garbage? Have you done that? Have you gotten serious about your walk with the Lord? That's what it's going to take, folks. That's what we need to do here. God shows us this for a reason. You want peace? You want peace in your life? You want peace in your home? You need to get rid of those things that are between you and the Lord, that keeping him from blessing you with peace. Now, verses 17 and 18 tell us that Israel still had high places. But remember, Asa was over Judah, not Israel. And Asa was loyal to Yahweh all his days, and he brought more dedicated things into the temple. But then when we get to 19, we see this again, and there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now, next week, we'll see what happens when Asa is tested at the end of that 35-year reign. But there's a couple of areas of peace that we didn't discuss, and that is peace with God and the peace of God. And the very first thing that we need to do in order to have peace in our lives, in order to be blessed by God in any way, especially in the area of peace, is to have peace with God. And that only happens, having peace with God, it only happens when we surrender to his will, when we receive his provision for our sin. The Bible's really clear. Our sin separates us from God. And I think it's Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 that talks about that God's not deaf. It's not that he can't hear you. His arm's not short that he can't reach out and save. But it says your sins have hidden his face from you that he won't save, that he won't hear you. See, the Bible tells us that when we are in sin, before we receive Christ as our Lord and our Savior, that we're at war with God. Our flesh is at war with God, and we need to end the war. And the only way to end the war is to surrender. God ain't going to surrender. He's God. It's up to us to surrender. It's up to us to say, you know what, Lord, you are my Lord. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. And then immediately when I put my trust in him, when you put your trust in him, and know that, okay, Jesus died for my sins. He rose again from the dead. He's coming again. I believe that, and I'm surrendered to him now. Immediately, there's peace with God. The war's over. You've raised the white flag, and God says, all right, we got peace. We're able to hang out together now. But after we receive Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, we're at peace with God, then we can experience the peace of God. And that kind of peace transcends our circumstances. It's the peace that Philippians 4:8 talks about that will surpass all understanding. I remember the first time I experienced that myself. I was at my little brother's funeral, and he was murdered on my 21st birthday. You know, he was a gangbanger, and before the Bloods and the Crips, that was in Southern California, it was 18th Street and Florencia, and he was part of 18th Street. And long story short, the guys from Florencia, they caught him and a buddy outside of an apartment building that they were having a meeting of their buddies and all, and he and a friend walked down to the Circle K to get some stuff. And when he came back, a couple of guys jumped out of the bushes in front of the apartment, and they had 22 semi-auto rifles and shot him in the chest. He went down, and then they just stood over him and started emptying their guns into his face and his chest. And it was a tough thing. And at the funeral there, it was bizarre. My mom, my dad, my twin sister, my older sister, everyone was freaking out. My little brother's girlfriend put her fist through the window in the girls' bathroom of the mortuary, and there was all these cops, plain clothes and uniformed, as Florencia was driving up and down, in front of the memorial place, and all that stuff. And I remember standing there as my twin sister buried her face in my chest, just bawling her eyes out, freaking out. I remember standing there going, wow, Lord, I'm not freaking out like these people. I'm not freaking out like the rest of my family. I've got peace. This is what you were talking about in Philippians 4:8, isn't it? I said, wow. Folks, God wants to give us that peace. Peace that we can have no matter what's going on in our lives. We first need peace with God, and then we can experience the peace of God, because he will be actively working in our lives, actively moving. Now, so just to kind of sum things up, are you sure that your ways are pleasing the Lord? Are you constantly making sure that there's nothing in your life that's displeasing God and causes you to stumble? Are you doing what you can with the time that God has given you to build yourself up in the faith, to make yourself stronger in the Lord? Are you taking advantage of that? Do you keep things in perspective? Do you always put God into your circumstances and remind yourself just how big and how powerful your God is? And do you heed the warnings that God gives us in his word? Yeah, the promises are awesome. We need to believe those or receive those. But the warnings are there for a reason. Do you receive them? Do you blow them off? Do you act like they're not even there? And do you live in the light of the fact that we will give an account for what we have done with our salvation, and that there'll be rewards for everything you do in service to Christ? And finally, are you serious about your walk with the Lord, getting rid of those things that get in the way? Folks, God has shown us these principles in his word for a reason. If you want peace, you can't ignore them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the things that we find in your word. We thank you for what you have done for us. Even in this time that we're going to spend right now, remembering what you did in sending your son to die in our place, we thank you for those reminders. Lord, help us never to forget. Help us to take these things that we have heard this morning and understand that they're from you. They're from your word. You have recorded them for the reason of us hearing them, taking them to heart, applying them to our lives so that you could bless us in ways that we can't even imagine. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.